Let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 this morning. Mark, chapter 6. Man, what a blast we've been having. Really flying through Mark. Mark's like a quick hitting video, you know, boom, 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 you know, in comparison to some of the other Gospels. And we're not hitting it quite like that. Sorry. We're trying to go through it, but it just takes time. There's a lot of good stuff in here that we want to digest. This morning, as we get into Herod's party, we kind of spent a lot of time with that in Matthew's Gospel, so we won't, you know, spend a ton of time on that. We'll kind of do an overview of this and what the events that were going on in that situation. But when we went back at the very beginning of chapter 6, we kind of see this whole aspect, or the issue really in chapter 6 is unbelief. That's really one of the main things that's being discussed. Hey, there's not one of us here that doesn't struggle from time to time with unbelief. We look at Abraham, bam, father of the faith, you know, in that sense, you know, he's really the forerunner of all this, and the man of great faith and everything, and he lied about his wife. And that's reality, right? I love that the Bible portrays people for who they really are. Not who they, because if they wrote it all for about themselves, it would read a lot different, right? You know, you write, you know, somebody writes something about you and you write something about you, they may not compare. I don't recommend you do that, husbands and wives. That could be, create a real battle in the home. But you know what I'm driving at. The idea and the concept is that, man, unbelief can settle in very easily in our hearts, and we got to battle against that all the time. We want to walk by faith, not by sight. We want to trust in the Lord. We want to believe in those things, even unseen, right? We want to trust God, not trust in our own ideas or our own plans. Well, we saw that first part. It kind of started off with his friends and his family, first six verses or so, just, you know, kind of denying basically or not really receiving who he is. There was a misconception. Then we pick it up in verse 7, and as he sends out the 12 doing ministry, and we kind of covered that fairly thoroughly. But from verse 7 all the way through verse 29 or so, even the enemies and the unbelief of the enemies, this is the thing. The point of unbelief in this is that we talked about it a little bit a couple of studies ago, is that unbelief is very powerful. It's a powerful force, just as faith is a powerful force. Jesus said, I couldn't do much there because of their unbelief, because of the unbelief in the community. God looks to partner with you, to partner with me. This is God's choice in the propulsion of the gospel, in the work of ministry. Yes, we know that he could send angelic beings surrounding the earth, heralding the call of the gospel. But what did he choose to do? Put it in earthen vessels, you and me. And so that's his choice. That's God's choice, is to partner with us right now in this time, in this age of grace in which we live, where we can share the gospel and interact. And you know, I've been really focused on this, and we're going to be talking about this in months to come, years to come. This is really an important concept of that individual one-on-one, the idea of personal one friendship evangelism. I'm for, you know, larger scale stuff. I think that's awesome. But man, there's limited accountability associated with that. We need that grafting in and being a part of a family of believers. We need that. And our society, just, this is not something that's promoted, is it? It's just something that it's kind of lost. Why? Well, because the family's lost in a lot of situations. That's just reality. It's our world in which we live, at least here in the United States. And so as we look at this and we watch this, that the unbelief has a powerful force. Jesus said he couldn't do much there because of their unbelief. And the contrast is God can do a lot as we trust in him and we let God have our lives and let him flow in us and through us. Let's pick it up now in verse 14, though. This is where we left off. Now, King Herod heard of him. You know, he's starting to spread. Word's starting to spread because his name had become well known. And speaking of Jesus, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Therefore, these powers are at work in him. Now, he's haunted with a nightmare. Herod's haunted with a nightmare of something that he had done. I don't know how many of us, I would raise my hand, know that there's things that we do or have done that can be very haunting to us. And this is the importance of really dropping things off at the cross, And try, leave it there. Don't pick it back up. You pick it back up, you start lugging it around with you again. Leave it with the Lord. Because it can be haunting. Some of the wicked ways that some of us used to live before giving our lives to Jesus Christ. There should be a contrast. There should be a stark contrast between your life before and your life now. I mean, that's the high hopes, that there's something really different. Something's changed. If we're blending into the landscape too much, there might be a problem. But he said that that's why he thought that maybe John the Baptist is risen from the dead. That's why this all is happening. Others said it is Elijah. And others said it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. A lot of speculation on who Jesus really is. But when Herod heard, he said, "This is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And so now he's, you know, the Herods were a freaky bunch, man. We've talked about this kind of at length, but they were weird. I mean, they were a wicked bunch of people, okay? No different than a lot of our society today, really. Not really, but they were pretty messed up, okay? So now this is just an outcropping of even more of the mess. And so John says to Herod at one point in time, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother as your wife." I mean, what are you doing, you know? This is basically what he's saying. This isn't right. And what I like about John the Baptist is not only do we see him throughout the scripture in various circumstances, you know, when he's calling out and challenging people to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and this was his statement. You know, he's calling out to the masses, and sin he is, as the Bible describes, the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He's kind of plowing ahead and kind of, you know, clearing the path, basically, for Jesus. You know, talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's kind of like us. He's a forerunner to Jesus Christ coming. We get kind of to be those people in our day and age because, man, people are being lulled to sleep as they read the news and they watch what's happening. What's really going on? All eyes, things are still going on in the Middle East, aren't they? Israel's still a big focus. Why? Jesus is going to return. We are in that same spot as John the Baptist saying, man, you know, he's coming back. The earth isn't going to stay like it is. I look at John, and if we can just liken ourselves, and if we want to be like something, he's a great guy, other than, I know we want to be like Jesus, but I'm just saying, if we look at a character in the Bible like this, man, he's somebody we should want to identify with. He stood up for righteousness. He told Herod, the ruler, man, you know what? That's not right. That's not right what you're doing. He was given the opportunity, and he didn't cheese out. He said what needed to be said. I so appreciate that. Man, that's difficult in our day and age. You know, I got a lot of feedback from Wednesday evening, various thoughts and things. And because, you know, we kind of had an interesting evening just from the message and stuff. You can check it out later on CD. But the thought is that, you know, one of the things we talked about was how the people became excited when the glory of the Lord, when God revealed himself, when the glory of the Lord came and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. Now, have you seen that happen? I've not seen that happen. Now, I will tell you what I've seen happen. I've watched lives change. I've watched people go from darkness to light. And part of the thing, I won't get all wound up right now about it, I'll try not to. But one of the things that's so exciting to me is, man, that's the glory of the Lord at work today. Yeah, I love to see people get touched and healed and ministered to. And I believe in all that. And I love to see that too. But man, a life going from darkness to light. The sacrifice, man, that Jesus Christ gave on the cross, perfected through a life changed. You know, that's powerful. And my thought was, we ought to be excited about it. We should be. We should, of all people on the face of this earth, have enthusiasm about that kind of thing. We should be ecstatic. We should be thrilled. This is why we engage in the warfare through prayer. And we're praying for people's souls. And we're praying for our community around us. We're praying that God does a mighty work that he changes people's lives, takes them from darkness and brings them into light in these last days. You know, we look around at our world today and it seems to get, you know, we're watching, on the news, all the election stuff and whatever your political vantage point, whatever you see, it's kind of convoluted and pretty polluted. You know, it's just kind of a mess. The whole thing's just a mess. We're at war in various parts of the world. That's a fact. These are facts. We've got a nation that basically is kind of pretty much chucked family values out the window as a whole. We don't really, really, really believe in God as a nation. Not as a nation, really. I mean, we still try and talk about it and try and say, well, God bless you and all that kind of stuff from their speeches and all this. But they really don't believe it. The Ten Commandments are withdrawn from most any public setting. We can't really agree that during the Christmas season that it would be all right to put up a nativity on any kind of public land. Now, that was normal. This is all in my lifetime. I've watched all this stuff change. When I was a kid, that was business as usual. It was normal. And this was in Southern California. Okay? And that was normal. That we had right in front of the public library, right by the big pine tree. They set up a live nativity scene with baby Jesus and the whole thing. It wasn't missing parts, you know. And it was normal. The community would gather around and people would talk about it. It was normal. Now, if you even talk much about your Christian experience and your job place, your job could be at risk. Things have changed, haven't they? It's pretty radical, just in our span. I like to consider it a very short span. Time goes by quick, doesn't it? I love, though, how he just stands up. He tells Herod, man, you know what? This just isn't right. Therefore, Herodias, she held it against him and wanted to kill him. But she couldn't. She didn't have the ability or the power to do that. Herod could do that, but she didn't have that power to do that. And she was seeking. This is the next thing that you kind of see here, is the enemy and the flesh. The enemy through the flesh, either however you want to look at it, but the enemy working through the flesh, through anybody's flesh, waits and plots. This is why we want to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Because your flesh, my flesh, will do the same thing. Various ways, but it'll do the same thing. It plots, it waits for opportunity to strike. That's just the nature of, that's our sin nature that's within us. Now, as we've been born again, that we want to have the resurrected Jesus nature in us more than the sin nature. I mean, that's our definitely. But we're going to battle, we're going to live in that tension until such time as we go to the other side. We're going to live in that tension between those points. This is why it's constantly, and when we talk about putting to death the sin nature, the desires of the flesh, that's why we want to crucify that. And not walk in that. We want to walk in the Spirit and not in our own desires. But as she's waiting, plotting, planning, waiting for the opportunity, then, here we see it in verse 21, an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles and the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. It's party time. Anybody who used to live this lifestyle knows what that's all. It's party time. It's free for all. Everything's flowing. It's all happening. It's party time at Herod's house. All these places where all they're doing is just partying and carrying on. That's all that's going on here. There's nothing good happening. And look at what happens as we progress through this. This is the point when you look at something like that initially. There's an opportune day. When did the opportune day for the flesh and the enemy to move through the front? Where did that and when did that happen? It didn't happen by gathering together with other believers as much, as often, as likely. Did it? When did it happen right here? They've gathered together to party. They're going to feed the flesh, basically, in that sense. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, I will give it to you. So engaged with the lust of the situation, just so engaged with that, said, hey, whatever you want, man, to half the kingdom, man, it's yours. That's what the flesh does, huh? It just takes opportunity in bad situations. It yields to something and it gets worse. This is why he's plagued with this. This tape plays over and over and over again. Some people, this is why some people want to tell me I'm around something, they don't know anything about me. I've just met them fairly recently or something, and we're talking, and they want to tell me some crazy joke. Dirty joke, let's be clear. Dirty joke. It's not just crazy. Dirty joke. And I'm like, listen, as soon as it starts off, I look him right in the eye and say, hey, where's this going? Because, man, I got, listen, you guys, I got enough pollution in my brain and in my life, I don't need to add extra to that particular pile. If anything, I'm trying to burn that stuff and get it out of my head. Wash, get that stuff out of there. There's plenty. I don't need to re-engage that part of things. But what do? You've got to shut it off. You got to cut it off. You say, hey, thanks, but no thanks. Not interested in that. And that's difficult sometimes. That's the kind of guy that John the Baptist was, though, huh? He stood for righteousness. It's a challenge to every one of us. It's difficult. But this tape keeps playing for Herod about what he had done as he'd been there partying. Herodias' daughter is, you know, is dancing and all this, and he's just consumed in this whole lust thing. So he swore to her, whatever you ask in verse 23, I'll give it to you, up to half my kingdom. This is the thing. It's said in such a way that he kept saying it. He kept saying it, and everybody hears it. He just kept saying it. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. You know, now, I've not been in a party where that happened either. I got to tell you, seen a lot of crazy stuff. I haven't seen that. Okay. What a gruesome thing, though. Can you imagine that coming in, even in their culture? You know, I mean, just bringing some guy's head on a platter. And the blood, I'm trying to be graphic so you can get the idea that this is yuck. This is what the flesh produces, though, huh? This kind of yuck. They bring it in. That's got to be a bit of a party dampener, I would think. You know, it's like, wow. Well, it's gotten late, you know, kind of a, gee whiz. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse. So the pressure of the situation pushed compromise. See, this is why a lot of times, brothers and sisters, I'm not, you know, it's the be cautious about your circumstances. Use wisdom in the Lord. Walk in truth. Be careful with this stuff. Because this is what happens. You get in the wrong environment and things can just take their own course. And man, we've got to be careful. This has been plaguing him and plaguing him and plaguing him. When he starts off, he thinks, oh my gosh, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Now he's thinking, man, he's coming after me. This guy's freaked about this situation because he knew what he did was wrong. He actually liked, let's read on. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And when he went and beheaded him in prison, he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And the disciples heard it and came and took his corpse away and laid it in a tomb. Now, this is Jesus' cousin on top of everything else. You know, this is a close family member. He compromises, Herod does, because of the environment in which he's in. He's intoxicated, both in lust and probably substance of sorts. And he's just consumed by the whole environment and just does stuff that is very regrettable. Very regrettable. Maybe there are many. I hope all of you young people, you could not raise your hand. I would do the joy dance with you, really. But most of us that have a few miles on us going the other direction, not walking with God, would say, man, there's regrettable things that I've done because I've been caught up in the wrong environment. Only you can protect yourself from that in the Lord. Only you can choose. No, I don't need to be a part of that. Yes, I want to be a part of this. These people all, they're consumed, and Herod's consumed. because of his sin, because of the issue of what's gone on. He's consumed with all of this mess, and it's all, he acts, unbelief causes you and me to act with a lot less of our potential of who we could be if we would walk in faith. Unbelief causes us to be just base. Unregenerate people are living out a base life. Would you agree with that? Generally speaking. What I mean by that is the Bible declares there's three positions, basically, in 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters. It kind of talks about three positions, right? There's the natural man. That's the base, just the natural person. They just don't know anything about God. They aren't following God, nothing about. Then there's the born-again believer that's plugged in, walking with the Lord, bearing fruit, seeking to please God. And then there is the carnal person who knows about God, maybe have given their life to the Lord, but not walking in relationship on a daily basis with God. The natural man, the base person, is doing just this kind of stuff at Herod's party. Unbelief, not walking with God. And then the same is happening with the carnal. Now, I can speak by experience about the carnal guy, because I remember giving my heart to the Lord as a very young person, then falling away and living a very carnal life, living in a natural man state. But I was most miserable compared to everybody else. My friends used to kid me and say, "Oh man, don't talk about that. I was the walking conscience." I actually felt bad about some of the stuff we were doing, you know. These guys didn't feel anything bad about any of it. I actually had a conscience about it. That's what happens, and it plagues you because it's the weight of the guilt of the sin because you're aware of it. And this is what happens when we start becoming aware of the things of the Spirit around us. We start carrying that. We start seeing it. We start seeing it for what it is, and then we're carrying that load. This is what's so great about the cross. We can dump it off. Unbelief. These are people just living in complete unbelief. They're living totally base. Anytime we reject that relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to head back into Herod's party. Greater or lesser extent, but we're going to head back into that environment, that mentality. We're living below what God intended for us. We're living lower than the intent of what God designed. Let's go on to verse 30. Then the apostles gathered, and Jesus told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now remember, we have this little bleep in here with Herod, because they're questioning about who Jesus is. Now they're coming back, giving their report about what they had done, as we had talked about it in verses 7 through 14 or so, you know, when they'd gone out and they were sharing the gospel and healing and all this. The apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." Notice those three verses, 30, 31, 32. And notice what Jesus is suggesting to you and to me, to us, to do from time to time. And this is, okay, I believe, we talked about on Wednesday night, I believe in the priesthood of all believers. I believe the Bible teaches that we are all called to be ministers in that sense, servants of Jesus Christ. I understand not everybody's a pastor, teacher. I understand not everybody's an evangelist. I understand all that. But I do believe that everybody is called as a Christian. Everybody that is a Christian, that professes the name of Jesus, is called to serve and to be a minister. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Every one of us are. We represent Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, as they had gone out and done things, as you've shared with a friend at work, as you've talked with somebody about Jesus Christ that sat on the plane next to you, as you've interacted with the different people that every one of us interact with, something's going out, right? The danger is twofolded. One, that you're just taking in and nothing's going out. Now you're a stagnant pond. The other is if you're taking in just a little trickle and there's a lot going out, something's going to happen. Something's got to give. So there's got to be coming in and going out. I used to like to fish at the inlet and the outlet of lakes. you know, up in the high Sierras. You just go fish at the inlet, you know, where the water's coming in, because the trout like to hang out where the water's bubbling and coming into the lake. And then they like to hang out in the stream on the outlet. They're gathering bugs and all the things that trout like. Now, that's fishing 101. We're done with that. So, but this gives you an idea of the water coming in. This is a healthy lake. Water's coming in, water's going out, water's coming in. It's fresh, it's a healthy lake. It's a good environment. But see, a lot of times we get a lot coming in as we become believers. We get a lot coming in, and we're not looking for the outlet. You and I, every one of us, need outlet. See, when we come and we interact here, this is fellowship. This is getting around brothers and sisters in Christ. This is getting fed and nourished in His Word. This is getting encouraged. This is to be, by design, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, as we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, 13, down through there. Though that's what goes on in a gathering. Now, there may be salvation. There may be different things that happen in conjunction with that. That's wonderful. But by and large, the gathering is to be the feeding and that nourishment, because we want to equip the saints for the work of ministry, which is outside these four walls. This is just a small segment of ministry. Ministry goes on wherever you are, whatever you're doing, right? Ministry, talking with your kids, talking with your other family members, interacting with people at work, interacting with somebody, you know, in the market, wherever you're running around, whatever you're doing, sitting in a soccer match, whatever's happening around you, you know, just being around with other people. There's got to be an outlet. There's got to be an outlet. It's got to happen. And this is why I've been kind of fixated on this idea. And we're going to revisit this from time to time. I'm going to start getting literature out to you guys and start encouraging you to read some things on this. This idea of one-on-one evangelism. It's very, very fruitful. It's very productive. I think I've gone back and reread a bunch of this stuff and really rethought it. And man, I'll tell you how far I had slipped from really engaging my mind in this. You know, in my heart, and letting the Lord really use my time like that. It just slips by us as believers. I don't know why, it just does. And we just want to re-engage with that. I think it's very productive. These three verses, 30, 31, and 32, suggest something very, very important. Because they've been doing ministry. And Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Satan says, you've got to keep busy. There's a lot to be done. And I believe we need to stay busy and there's a lot to be done. Okay? You know that about me. I believe that. The thing is, though, is Jesus also simultaneously calls us away and says, hey, you know what? You need to recharge. You need to hang out. You need to fellowship with me. It's great to fellowship with each other, but it's great to just fellowship with the Lord, isn't it? It's important for us. It's important because we need that coming in. We need that coming in, that stream feeding into our life, and then we need to let the outlet happen too. Either one, you got to find this balance. You got to find that balance. It's not just about feeding, because what happens when you start feeding, you start getting, you know what happens. You eat too much, it happens. In time, it will happen. You get larger and larger. Jesus is saying, come away. And I think in our world today, we don't see a lot of this. It's all about production. Produce, produce, produce. But how can you produce unless there's something coming in? You're eventually going to get spent. And what happens when you get spent? Man, you start ending up at Herod's party again. You just slip back into old lifestyles and old things. Jesus calls them to come away. He says, man, they haven't even had time to eat much. There's nothing wrong with really enjoying a fruitful ministry. There's nothing wrong with all that. That's good for us. But man, it's also important, make sure you're spending time with the Lord, that you're finding that balance. Who's in charge of that? You and I spending time with the Lord. As individuals, we all are, right? Your wife's not responsible for you. Your husband's not responsible for you. Your parents aren't responsible for you. You're responsible between you and the Lord to spend time with Jesus. That's an individual thing. And that's something that really needs to happen. I'm not saying that husbands and wives shouldn't spend time together in the Lord. I'm for all that. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be family devotions. I'm for all that. I'm not saying you shouldn't be discussing things of the Lord. I'm for all of that. But I also know that it's very important that we're hanging out listening for the voice of the Lord. You know what's great about that? You start tuning in, and now you can actually discern if it's the Lord speaking to your heart or not as time goes by. You start really listening. Is that my mind? Is that just me? Is that what, but God will start showing you as you spend time. You start recognizing the voice. Remember, we talked about this last week. Mary recognized, well, is this the gardener? Is this, who is this? You know, where have you taken Jesus? And then he says something to her. Oh, it's you, Jesus. It's the way he talked to her. His voice, his tone, his affection and his love for her. She picked up on it instantly. Isn't that cool? My wife, my daughter-in-law, my three sons, I can pick up the phone and I instantly recognize exactly who it is. And all three of the boys have similar voice tones. And yet I can recognize each one of them. They're distinct, they're different. And we want to do that with the Lord. And it's going to happen as we hang out with the Lord. I suggest even when you're driving. Now, if you're uncomfortable and you're freaked out, go ahead and put your Bluetooth on and then you can just talk away and stuff, you know. I don't have one, so I just go freestyle. But, you can talk with the Lord as you're driving and stuff. People get so weird, Nobody knows. Now, years ago, I used to do this all the time, and I'd look over, and people would be, looking at me. I was having a great time fellowshipping with the Lord, just in my vehicle. But you know what I'm saying. This is very real. Because we're enjoying all that. The rest of the world looks on. I'm not doing it to be weird, but it just happens that way from time to time. Take time to be with God. Jesus suggests that it's necessary. That's interesting to me. If Jesus suggested it's necessary, I suggest that we maybe listen in on that. The multitudes, though, saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from the cities. And when they arrived, they got there before them and came together to him. So they got all gathered back up around him and started pressing in. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude. And how did Jesus respond to it? Listen, we got to get some private time. I mean, is that the way Jesus handled it? No. He saw them, and he had all this multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. I think that's a good lesson too. Grab the fellowship in the boat on the way. Because sometimes it happens. I tell people when we take mission excursions, even though they're fun places and neat things to do and adventurous and fun and stuff, tell them, man, charge up your batteries before you go because you're going to get spent. It's just the way it works. Enjoy the 13-hour flight over to Japan because that might be the only rest you get for the next 10 days. It's rigorous sometimes. And from the second, we talked a little over a year ago and we were on our way over into Puerto Rico to meet with a couple and spend time. They got a little Bible study started over in Western Puerto Rico. And when we were flying over and going to the airport, everything, I started telling Lo, listen, we need to just be prepared. You know what's going to happen. As soon as we get off the plane, as soon as we see it, the questions will start. Ministry starts going on, and then it's outgoing from there on out. Everything's going out. And so you want to be prepared. You want to take the time, enjoy whatever moments you have, because sometimes as soon as you get to the situation, boom, it all goes on further. More ministry, more going out. Really shows us Jesus puts an importance on it and the need for it. I also see Jesus as one that went away, didn't he? Early in the morning, got up and was alone with the Father. He grabbed time whenever he could, didn't he? We saw him grabbing time wherever. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away." Now, this is interesting. This is their assessment. The disciples come to Jesus. They see this situation. This is their assessment. They tell Jesus what to do. How many of you do this in your prayer time? It happens to us, doesn't it? We all of a sudden, hey, I really see this happening, God. And boom, bam, we're telling God, I really think you need to do this and take care of that. Instead of, let's get the mind in the heart of the Lord. Let's pray. Let's ask God. God, what would you speak to my heart? How would you have me to handle this situation? This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And Jesus answers and says to them, I love this. This is good ministry right here. What does Jesus say? Well, you saw what was going on. You see the need. It's on your heart. You give them something to eat. I think that is great. Man, you know, there's a lot of times where we see something, but this doesn't get moved much to do much about it. And if that's offensive, so be it. The reality is that's the truth. It's easy to see need, isolate, find that's an awful spot on the floor over there. That really bugs me. And you can talk to people and you can get a group rally together and say, what are we going to do about that spot from the floor? And praise the Lord for the bozo that just grabs the mop and the bucket and goes over, saw it, cleaned it up, put it away. And I call bozo very facetiously. I'm turning the table a little bit. Because the reality is, that's the only one that really had enough sense of what was going on. Everybody else is busy talking about it. This is what I'm suggesting about the one-on-one interaction with other people and bringing people to the Lord. This is what I'm suggesting about that. We can talk about the Orange Grove. We can develop all the plans about the Orange Grove. We can even look at all kinds of property to plant the Orange Grove. I don't know, what do we grow around here? Corn or, I don't know, wheat or something. Whatever you want to plant in your field, it doesn't matter. I'm living in a different part of the country right now. I'm back. So your wheat field, and you got to buy land, and you want to have a wheat harvest, whatever it is. But you don't, it's just planning and talking and planning and talking. Eventually, sooner or later, you got to get on your tractor, right? And get something done. And so I'm thinking, man, we want to engage in this. We're praying and asking for souls, right? So now we got to get out in the mix of it a little bit more and start bringing that into fruition a little bit more, pursuing that a little more accurately. That's my suggestion. If it bears witness, so be it. We're going to start, again, having information on that, how to be more productive that way. But these guys see a need, and Jesus says, man, you give them something to eat. You take care of it. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? I mean, now they're starting to is that what, you know? But he said to them, you know, this is their suggestion. Is this what we're supposed to do? Is that the idea? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? What do you have? Go and see. You know, go see what you got. And when they had found it, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. So Jesus tells them, they identify the problem. He says, you do something about it. Then they get together. They get together with themselves and they say, well, is this what we're supposed to do? Basically, it's not possible that this is going to come together. So they're agreeing they can't do what needs to be done. That's the point. Which is often what happens, isn't it? When we form certain things. This is why I'm not real big. I think you have to have groups and council things and all that and to discuss matters. And I'm all for that. But the whole committee thing of everything has to go through, it's too draining for me. There's no time for that. You know, I like the way Jesus does. He says, hey, you see the situation? Do something about it. It's great. He commanded them. He tells the guys, okay, they basically come up with, well, they can't do anything. So he says, okay, what do you have? They suggest what they have. And he says, okay, can you at least get everybody just to sit down in some groups? I like that. He gives them something to do. I think that's great. Jesus doesn't bail out on them. You dinglings, you can't even do this right. So he gives them something to do. He gives us stuff to do, and I'm thankful for that. This is what unbelief produces, brothers and sisters. Remember that. These are the ones closest to him. In unbelief, they're just scattered because they're not trusting him for what he could do. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them and the 2 fish and divided them among them all. And they were filled. And how many baskets did they take up? Well, it looked like each of the disciples got a full basket. 12 fragments. You know, there's so much. When Jesus is doing it, these are the same guys that said this can't happen, right? They're the ones that, I don't know, everybody's hungry, what do we do? Same people, right, that don't know what to do. Jesus, they turn it back over to the Lord. And this is the lesson. Take whatever you got, give it to the Lord. The Lord will bless it. it gets broken, like us, it gets distributed, and then there's an abundance even gathered in after everybody's glutted. They're filled to the max, absolute maximum. That is what God does when we let God do it. When we give it to the Lord and let the Lord have it. When we try and do it, it's always going to be the struggle. When we let God have it back, bring the loaves, bring the fish, and just see what the Lord will do. I look at our congregation and I say, man, we're supporting missionaries in different parts of the world. We're doing all, God's allowing us to be a part of all kinds of things. It's not with how many. I'm looking at how big some congregations are and how little or limited real impact they're having. I would rather have few and have an impact than have many and just be, I don't know, spinning their wheels, you know? We want to be effective in what we're doing. Man, when Jesus does it, it's effective. They ate, they were glutted, they gathered up the baskets, and everybody that had eaten, there's about 5,000 men. So this means there's probably anywhere between 10 and 12,000 people there. There's a lot of people eating. Immediately, he made his disciples, and this will be the closing portion right here. He made his disciples get into the boat and go. So what did we have when we've talked about this before? We've seen this kind of a similar pattern, what Jesus does. There's what? The teaching? Teaching in a matter, right, for us? There's teaching. And then there's testing. Somebody got it. Good for you. There's the teaching, and then there's the testing in a matter. We're being taught about something, and then there's going to be teaching about how to apply what we're learning. This is so important for us. Because what's he teaching them about? Faith, trusting him, God's provision, God's ability to do it. And what happens? Immediately, he reveals himself and his ability, and then he says, okay, get in the boat. And this is this immediately, he made his disciples. This is a stern, get in the boat. He's very firm about it. He tells them to get in the boat and go to the other side. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. So Jesus goes up. He's going to be alone to pray. Sends them out in the boat. That's what they're told to do. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. You know, what's Jesus doing? I love this. This is the same thing that he's doing for you and for me. He's praying. He's praying for you. He's interceding on your behalf, on my behalf. He's wanting us to do well in our challenges, you know, that we face. That there's that teaching. He's instructing us as individuals. He's ministering something to you in your devotion time. And then there's going to be the testing. You know, we all joke about it. You know, don't pray for patience because we know what happens. But that is reality, isn't it? There's the prayer, the desire to grow. We want to grow. We want to be challenged. And the first challenge is, there's a spot over there on the floor that you saw. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go find somebody, get it taken care of. Oh, thankfully, God doesn't give F's. No failure notices with the Lord. Isn't that awesome? But you'll see a spot again. You get to do it. You get to just take the test over. That's just how God works. It just goes on and on. And you say, I just don't like this. As a Christian, you need to get used to it because this is your future. This is your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. This is how he teaches. He shows them what he can do, reveals how powerful he is, his ability to take care of thousands. Evening comes, they're in the middle of the sea. Jesus is still up praying. And Jesus sees them straining at rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Jesus sees them struggling. Does he see you struggling? He sees us struggling. Why didn't he come right away? We get so angry with the Lord. What about the sisters with Lazarus? Where were you? We sent word for you. We sent word to, why didn't you come? Now he's dead and he's in the tomb and, you know. Hold it. There's a big picture here going on. You're just seeing the dot on the paper. There's a lot more happening. Jesus is so cool, so calm about all that. He didn't run. Oh my gosh, not Lazarus. You know, he's dead. Oh, geez. You know, he doesn't, you know, none of that happens. Jesus tells the guys, oh, let's just kick it for a little bit and, you know, and we'll walk on over and, you know, we'll get there. And so he gets there. And now the events occurred. Lazarus is gone. Everybody's freaked out, except for Jesus, of course. He wants to reveal something about the resurrection and the life. He wants to reveal the power of who he is. The same is happening here. They've seen his power. The teachings happened. The direct application is there. Now they're out in the middle of the sea. Jesus sees them struggling. He sees you struggling. Why does he let you struggle so long? Have you ever cried that prayer to the Lord? Why does this keep going like this? I've had trials that go on for years. Not just living in this tent and the struggles of that. I've had other trials too, you know? I mean, I know that we all struggle. We live in our bodies and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I know. But I'm talking about specific issue trials where it just goes on and on. Oh, God, when is this going to just go away? When will this conclude? It just drags on and on and on. And you think, man, will he ever come? The fourth watch was the last one of the night. That was the last one. He let them struggle all night out in the middle, trying to deal with the situation. Why? That's going to build strength. That's going to develop their character. That's going to build up their faith and their ability to endure. It's blessings and buffetings, isn't it? It's both. It's blessing and buffeting. One, Jesus is going to keep them dependent on whom? Him. On God. Jesus wants to keep them dependent on what they need to be dependent on, not on themselves. Sometimes we just experience, and we say, bless me, bless me, bless me. That's why I just want to be blessed. You know, bless, 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 bless. Great. But with that comes buffeting too. The challenge has got to come because we've got to be challenged because Jesus knows what's coming next. I don't, you don't. Jesus knows what's coming next. Sometimes we're challenged because he's wanting to, what are these guys going to face? What's going to happen in a few years? Absolute radical persecution against Christians. Jesus knows that's coming. Persecution's coming. Yeah, I know. We're going to write down these things. I remember when Jesus came to us on the fourth watch, man. That'll encourage the other brothers and sisters. Yeah, we may be scattered because of persecution and a lot of things may happen, but they're able to give firsthand encouragement. The Bible says that you and I can comfort others wherewith we have been comforted. If you've never suffered, then you can't comfort effectively. True? It's not as effective. But when you've suffered, you can comfort when you have been comforted by God, when you've trusted in God. So I see this here as they just rely on the Lord. They're straining, trying to get through this, walking on the sea. He would have just passed right by. Yeah, they'll get there. But he's watching them. He's keeping an eye on them. He's making sure they don't get overtaken. That should be a word of encouragement for all of us. Jesus is watching. Make sure you're not going to be overtaken in your event, in your circumstance, in your struggle. He sees them. And when they saw him in verse 49 walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, for it is I. Do not be afraid. The struggle develops and it's going to help create strength in a believer, in you and me. The struggle happens. There's the blessing. There's the struggle. But God's going to use the struggle to help develop strength in our lives. And then he says, be of good cheer. We want to alleviate the fear first. And I see God doing it different. Jesus does it different. He says, no, embrace, be of good cheer. It is I. In other words, we're to draw the comfort from the Lord. And then because as we reach out, step out by faith, what does faith dissipate? It gets rid of fear. They're antitypes. They don't mix. They're oil and water. Basically, faith conquers fear is the point. So if we step out by faith and embrace it is him, be of good cheer. I'm okay. He's here. In other words, if I know Jesus is in the midst of my circumstance, my struggle, I can be of good cheer, and then the fear starts to dissipate. We want it to happen in reverse, don't we? Get rid of the fear because I'm freaked. And then maybe I can be of good cheer. Isn't that interesting? He does it flip side.
And then he went into the boat, up into the boat, to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. They hadn't quite grasped all that was happening. They couldn't quite get it, but now it's come full circle, and they're grabbing a hold of what the Lord's ministering to them. Extra credit reading, Psalm 107, verse 23 through 32. Time does not permit us to read that this morning, but you can read that on your own and just look at it in contrast to this portion from 45 through 52. And just look at that. Psalm 107, verse 23 through 32. Very interesting contrast you'll see in how it works, how the Lord, man, when we venture out in the Lord, sometimes there's going to be struggle. You got to trust the Lord and let God have his way. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to be a part of what you're doing here on this earth. We thank you that you love us with a perfect love. And Lord, we just want to continue to embrace by faith your goodness, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love you and are the called according to your purposes. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to embrace the challenges that you put in front of us, that you allow, the struggles that you allow in our lives, Lord. Lord, you prove yourself who you are, and that it's a life of faith, and that unbelief causes us to live below the capacity of what you would have for us, below the fullness of what you would have for us. But as we trust you in the midst of our struggle, we can be of good cheer. Lord, help us to pass the test that you've put before us this week. Help us to review the things from last week. Help us to grow and learn, that we might be more like you. Lord, may you use us to be your eyes and your ears, your hands and your feet, that we might bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name.